There we go.
Okay. Father, we're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the strength that you give us. We're thankful for the way you sustain as we accomplish those things that bring us through life. We pray your blessing in this hour, and we will be grateful as you encourage us through it. Remember Cheryl in this infection. May it be dealt with quickly, and we again remember Roger and his ongoing treatment, and remember Karen and her needs too, and we're thankful for the opportunity we have to remember one another. In Christ's name, amen. Okay, according to my notes, we're on 88. Sorry about that. I didn't. You know what I did?
I thought I had everything.
I took out all of my extra notes tonight.
Well, I was taking those in my Bible.
I was on the fly, and I said, I'm going to throw my notes in. I mean, these notes, just the folder, nothing else, because I didn't know what I had. And so I said, so sometimes I do have the extra. Okay.
Okay. Feel free to take good notes.
I've been writing the Bible too, so. Oh, okay.
That's okay. Okay. So on 88 is where we landed, and I've been trying to move it along. I didn't really want to be this far in. I thought we might be able to do another 12 hours in another class, but I don't think we're going to make it on it. So, and this is a class that's pretty important anyway, so I can go, I mean, you can see I've got plenty of info that I can adjust to. And like I said, I've got a lot of single space in here that we won't cover, maybe refer to in passing on it. So that's where we are. 88 is part of the human government, part of the world system. And as human government was organized and came into existence, in the world system, we could trace the history of the of human government, you know, through the Old Testament very easily. I mean, working, and we didn't. I don't intend to do that, but you know, it was organized. First place, we did talk about it with Enosh and Cain's son builds a city. And so you have that in the land of wandering, in the land of Nod. And so you have that, that instance. And then after the flood, it's back in gear. I mean, it's really obvious in Genesis 6 that things are going on. They're related to some government. You know, the government of today was around. There would be some kind of constriction on some of those activities, I think. You know, the government would have taken over the Nephilim.
State one Nephilim.
Yeah.
I've heard it all day.
Because there was something to be made out of that. But anyway, then with the flood, then you have the Tower of Babel and everything went on there. And so really it was the organization of human government that unified the race, in a sense, that required them to be distributed. And so with Babel, you had the mixture of races, you had the mixture of languages, and you had the drift of the continents. And that was to break up the world system. I mean, it was really the primary thing. And so people were motivated when they were no longer able to speak one another's language. I am sure that part of the division of the races became a competitive thing. And so there was probably, whether you want to call it prejudice or not, at least there were competition between races. And then with continental drift and the division of the continents that really, I think, precipitated a lot of that drift, you have Well, it happens in the lifetime of Peleg. His name was probably given to him prophetically, as many of them were. And so the continent was spread out, and the world system manifested itself in different ways. And if you look at the world system today, you see some very interesting developments in the world system. You look at history, you had monarchies. So you had the king. The odd guys were the guys that came over here. They were not eager to serve King George or any other king, even though there are some that would like to be king in that matter. And so that was a monarchy. And you look at the monarchy in England now. Lizzie is the most wealthy woman over there, but it's interesting that Ms. Rowling is coming in quickly upon her. It just fascinates me how that works. It's kind of interesting. She must pay a huge amount of taxes because it's England. But anyway, so the monarchy. Monarchies, remember, Nimrod became a king. And so he was kinging it, as it were. And he was, and I mentioned before, in the Septuagint, he's called a giant, a gigantes. Whether that's true or not, we don't build a lot of doctrine out of that, but at least there was a tradition before the time of Christ that he was one of the giants. And there was some mutation that had gone on there in that matter. Then what do we have now? We don't have kings, a monarchy. You know, you have a figurehead monarchy in England, in Monaco, for example, and where we have a bunch of them around Sweden. There are a lot of them that have kings or queens on the thrones where they are, and they're just figureheads. Spain, it's interesting how many of them are that. And they run with a, I don't know what kind of society you want to call it, semi-democratic or else a Republican kind of society, representative government, which was really fairly unique to hear. Then you have those dictatorial governments. And so you have socialist dictators. You had a fascist dictatorship in Germany. There was a fascist dictatorship that was developed in Spain. Then you have Gaddafi, which has kind of got a half a foot in the socialist camp in that matter. You think about it, like Stalin with Russia. It was this dictatorship in. And some people are really more equal than others. You know, that's the line. You guys ever read Animal Farm? Okay, you know what I'm talking about then. It's always interesting. Did you know that George Orwell wrote that? Because he was a socialist and thought socialism was getting out of hand. So a lot of people don't know that he was a socialist.
Yeah, the Russians didn't like being called pigs.
Well, they were probably called pigs before that. The swine.
Being portrayed, I guess.
Yeah. They understood what he was doing.
And they did understand it. Damn.
Yeah. And so, we have you have the tribal kinds of things, which, what is that? It's not a monarchy. But you have a chief,
strength and power.
Yeah, a chieftain kind of thing. And then it's interesting. The world system manifests itself in different ways. The irony of it is to me is that when people have freedom, and the more freedom they tend to have, the more progressive they are in what they develop. I just was recently reading part of government that was very important here in our country, and it was right near the very beginning. And it was, and it caused our development to just go crazy. You know what it was? It was the development of a patent office. We in the United States, and I think I'm trying to remember who was Jefferson, I think was partway involved in it. But anyway, they started the U.S. Patent Office.
Franklin,
may have been.
I think so.
Yeah, read a little sketch on it recently. And so all of a sudden, your inventions were protected. And as soon as that happened, everything blossomed here. Next thing you know, the rest of the world was trying to figure out, why are they doing so well? Then they realized that a person who invented something could be protected by the world system. And that protection and the patent issues, they change. I don't know where we are. You know, it's really interesting to me when you have a newly developed drug and it's under patent. And so you have so many years. It used to be, I think, 13 years, but I think it's, then they'll renew it, which is interesting. And everybody's waiting to do the generic thing on it.
I think it's only 5 years.
Is it 5? Or it might be from the time of patent until it's marketed, there's a window.
Yeah.
I mean, there's some time. Some of these drugs are pretty interesting on it. I take one that I wish they would go generic. You know? And it was funny. I'm off. This is a world system. I was taking a med, and my mom was taking it. And so I had prescription coverage, and of course she had zilch. And so I wasn't taking the dosage prescribed. In fact, I was taking half of it. And so every 2 months, or you know, whenever I'd see her, she'd get a bottle of the stuff, and that was before it went off patent. So I saved her quite a bit of money over a period of time. And okay. Now in 88, we're talking about the development of parallel systems to control the sin nature. And there's a little bit of history here because of the issue of theocracy. It's interesting, when Israel had their government organized in Exodus 19, they had been under the world system, monarchical kind of system under Pharaoh and the dynasties of the Pharaohs. And so they come to Israel. They come essentially, or into the land of Palestine, let's call it that, and they come in as almost like a group of nomads, only there are 3 million of them. And so they come in. Moses is kind of the, what do you want to call him? He's almost a dictator, but he is in a theocracy. And they did not like to have Moses do that because they liked the leeks and garlics in Egypt. And they didn't like one person to be over them. They preferred to have gone back in many ways. And so they were to be brought out of the land of Egypt so they could begin to possibly receive the benefits of especially the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 15. So they came, they were presumptuous, and yet God still established a theocracy, but with human leadership under him. And Moses was there. I mean, Moses, you go from Moses, who, you know, he stuttered, he couldn't talk. So Aaron was his prime minister, and then you go on from there to Joshua. And then you go through the judges. You want to see a weird good government? Look at the judges. Spotty. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And a judge would raise up in one part of the land and deliver them, and they'd be in bondage in another part of the land. So you have overlapping accounts. And that was what happened. But what God says, and you read the law, he says, you need to be isolated from the governments of the world. Don't. He almost said, don't trade with him even. Solomon was pushing it a little when he went up to Lebanon and the king of that area up there and built his temple from the trees of Lebanon. They were cedar trees. But Solomon got his foot into the system, and it was a problem with it. And so we know that. But the theocracy was supposed to be related to God. And they always had trouble with it. you know, we end up with a huge amount of questions. We learn the law, understand the law, so that we can say this is what they were supposed to do, and then you find out they probably didn't do it most of the time. I mean, the death penalty in 7 of the 10 commandments, how many people died? You don't have an account of very many. Yeah, the guy picking up sticks on the Sabbath, but that was the one that told you that it was a death penalty. So we just didn't have the information on those counts. And so it was to be isolated. And on number 2 under B here, I have the key passages that say, be isolated. Don't mingle your governments. Because, don't mingle, obviously, your religion in some of this. They're right together usually in these places. And so they were to be isolated from the world system, obey Jehovah, and they would have been the oasis of the world. No matter what went on in the world, if they had obeyed Jehovah, you know, if is a big word, they would have received physical blessing in time, and that land over there that is so dry and desolate would be blossoming, blooming, milk and honey, the whole thing, in spite of the Rephaim and the Nephilim, in that matter. But they didn't do that. They did not obey Jehovah. They were not willing to earn their physical blessing in time, though they volunteered to earn it. And we understand that. And so Israel wanted a government like the world system. Now, how do we know they wanted a government? Because you have the big leaders, you know, Moses, Joshua. You get into the judges. Who was the last judge?
Samuel.
And so what happens? What is Samuel's job in the end? He has to anoint a king. They insisted on a king. Why were they interested in Saul as king? He was big. He was tall. You can almost see why, if Nimrod was a Nephilim, why Nimrod would be a good candidate. But Saul was a head taller than almost anybody else in Israel. And so they anoint him. They pursue it. Remember, the law anticipated that. When you read that account, they said, these are things a king is not to do when you decide you want to be like the nations. Do I have that in here somewhere? I'm trying to remember that passage, and I'm not. It's in Deuteronomy. Okay, there it is. Deuteronomy 17. Let's go ahead and go back there for fun. Deuteronomy 17 and verse 14 it starts. Deuteronomos. And it's pretty interesting if we play with the government thing with Israel, when we look at these passages that describe what happened. And, well, let's read it, and then we'll come back and just refer to how the world system government affected them. Deuteronomy 17, beginning of verse 14. When thou art come into the land, it's interesting, I have a little theme with the Deuteronomy top. It's the second law. Remember the difference between Exodus and Deuteronomy, 40 plus years. And so they've wandered around in the wilderness. And so the second giving of the law is how the Mosaic law applies to them when they have property, when they live in the land. So it has that spin on it. So it's saying, this is how you live by the law when you have land. And when it's been divided and your family has its share, your tribe has its share. And so that's the idea. So when you come into the land, every time you think of that when you read Deuteronomy, keep that in mind, because it's the same law, but it's got a totally different application. It's different when they wandered. And I think Deuteronomy would have still been written had they left Sinai and the Kadesh Barnea entered the land. I think before they went in at Kadesh Barnea that God would have given them a Deuteronomy. So the interval didn't cause the second giving of the law. I think the interval simply delayed the giving of this second part of the law. And so it says, when you're coming to the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shall possess it, and shall dwell therein, and shall say, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are around about me. That certainly smells world system, doesn't it? And so he's predicting it before they enter the land. And so he says, thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. You are not to choose the king by election or a popularity contest. He says, Jehovah your God will choose from among your brethren, shalt thou set a king over you. Set, put, place. Thou mayest not set a stranger or a foreigner over thee, which is not thy brother. So he did not give them the right to have a foreigner over them. And again, when we think in terms of some of that history, having been involved with where we have it in Sunday morning, it would have been pretty easy to get one of those mutants and put them over. And, I mean, they were totally foreign, in a sense. But then he says, but he shall not multiply horses to himself. So he wasn't to build a big cavalry. I honestly believe this thing with horses probably is a description, or it says he's not to have military ambitions. Why would a king have a bunch of horses? Because he liked horse around.
Cavalry.
Yeah. So you have cavalry, and with horses you end up with armor. And if you remember, you know, the armor were chariots. And the development of that is really quite interesting. The use of chariots, Philistines were using them. And that's why the Israelites were in the Shephelah up in the hill country, because the chariots wouldn't work up there. But then the Assyrians, they were sadistic, and they had some fancy chariots. They had reapers before McCormick invented a reaper. What they did, they put swords out on the sides of their wheels, and they go in and go into foot soldiers and just chop them up. Brutal bunch. Still wish I could have found a book that I read years and years and years ago that described the Assyrian military. And it had actually had some pictures of some of the pictures that were in there, you know, on the walls of their buildings of those. Nor cause his people to return to Egypt to the end that he should multiply horses. He said, you're not going to send them down there to Egypt with the purpose of multiplying horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto thee, you shall henceforth return no longer that way. You will not add to return that way. No more returning to Egypt. Interesting passage. Because some of the reading I've been picking up talks about the problems the Jews had in relationship to Egypt. When they were dispersed by the Babylonians and went to Babylon, when some of them came back, they ended up in Egypt, and there were big questions about it. And then by the 10th century, and I mentioned the Geniza and Cairo, they had found some doctrinal ways around that, because they wanted to say the king was the one involved. They weren't. They pick and choose too. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself. Ladies and gentlemen, I would like to introduce you to Solomon. When I read this, I'm all ready to go to Ecclesiastes. That his heart, and this is exactly what happened to Solomon, not turn away, or turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply unto himself silver and gold. And so, The idea was he was not to exist to become a wealthy person. And Solomon was a good example of one who did in that matter. He did it right when he did the temple. I think he got in a position where he was pulling in revenue for the temple. And he made these political alliances and brought these women in, and there was money that went back and forth. And so I think that was a total compromise on his part. And he just kept on earning money after he got the temple built. And it'd be interesting to know how much of the economy of Israel went into the building of the temple. What we do know was the taxation of Solomon was horrendous. And then remember when it was divided between Jeroboam and Rehoboam, they said, put up on the taxes, and they said, no, we're going to increase them. And so that's what happened. They got taxed to death, and that's what caused the division when Jeroboam did that. And so, and it shall be when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom that he shall write him a copy of this law in the book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. So he was to have a copy of the Torah. And I think, there's some question, did he have the five books of the law? We're in Deuteronomy. Someone said it was just Deuteronomy. But he was to have his own copy, his personal copy. And remember when we get to the story of Joash? There was not a copy of the law very available, except they ended up finding out there was one that was saved. That was pretty providential. And Joash had copies made. And he was a kid, remember that story, in that matter. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life. You hear these people bellyaching about reading the Constitution when they started to open the Congress, and complaining about that. And here he had to read the Torah every day. So he had to read that law. And I have a good imagination. I can see this king, some of these kings there, and they got this guy who's the reader of the law. And you'd hope he was animated in his reading of the law. If he did it in rote, the king would sleep through the reading of the law in that. And the reason that he may learn to fear the Lord and to keep all the words of the law and these statutes to do them, that his heart not be lifted up above his brethren. Very interesting description for a king, that he didn't think that he was better than any other Israelite. And that was, that's so uncommon. The minute somebody is in any, seems, political office, they're better than everybody else because somebody elected them. And it doesn't, it's crazy. And our government's supposed to have this kind of a thing. But the world system is conducive to that kind of an attitude. And so he says this to this Israeli king when he comes. I do want to say something about the... He's not to throw off the yoke of the Torah. I say yoke of the Torah, of the law. That's a good way to put those last two verses. I put a little note in my margin so I would remember that, and I didn't pick it. That his heart not be lifted up above his brethren, and that he turn not aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days, make long his days in his kingdom, he and his sons in the midst of Israel. And this thing of living longer. It's interesting. A king lived above the law. David could have a man killed, that is murdering, and not be put to death as was required by the Ten Commandments. God had to punish him and dead, but he didn't take his life. And so the king, I think that God held him accountable. And you look at the evil kings of Judah and Israel. you start going through the little rogues gallery of the evil ones, and he did evil in the eyes of the Lord. You see that repeated in 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and that's repeated, and in 1 and 2 Chronicles, I always forget how they fit. Anyway, and so they did evil. But God would send somebody along, and King was evil, and an arrow would find its way in through a chink in his armor, and he would die. I mean, it was interesting how, remember, which king was it? Was it Ahab?
Yeah.
Ahab, he was going incognito, and he got killed right in his chariot. And the world system, I mean, the king was the key at that time, and a monarchy. And the king was responsible for everything. And so that passage helps us understand how under law. If you didn't live by Torah, you could go out and mess with the other governments of the world system. But if you did, the law, the whole book of the law, if you read through the law on a regular cycle, and it depends on who you, which group of Jews, they read through the Torah in some groups of Jews completely in their synagogue services once a year. But there are some that will have broken it down into two or three times a year. And you can buy books that are what it is Torah with half Torahs. And so the Torah is totally the Mosaic Law. The half Torahs were supplied later, and there are other passages from the other writings that tie with some theme there. And so now in most conservative synagogues here and around the world, and I think they still do it even in Reform synagogues, the Orthodox have their own routine, and they tend to read it more often. I mean, you go for a synagogue service among the Hasidic Jews, they spend hours and hours before they start dancing in that. And you understand when I said they start dancing? The Hasids have this idea that you have to be joyful before the Lord, and so they dance in their services. And the guys on one side, and the women another part of it, and they go kind of crazy on it. They make good movies that way.
How about Megillah?
Yeah.
Yes, sir. You say?
How about Megillah?
Oh, yeah.
It's one of the lively dances I've seen.
Mm-hmm. And, I'm trying to remember how to translate that one.
Twirling?
Circular? Galal. Galila. Mm-hmm. And I have to think. I am not remembering. Okay. So, these issues. Next thing, then what happens? You end up with conscription of soldiers. You have conscription of workers. By conscription, I mean the king can do that. He, in fact, Samuel addressed that issue and said, if you have a king, that king is going to take the best of your youth, and in our little agricultural society, they're going to work for him, and they're going to be in his military, and you will have no control when he comes to take them. And so that's, I think I've got it. I mean, it's here in 1452. He'll take your property, 1 Kings 21, 7 and 8. There will be inequities. And so that's an interesting thing. Now the next, that's history. That's Israel. And it's supposed to be a theocracy. If they'd have been a theocracy, a pure theocracy, I don't think they would have had a lot of that encumbrance. The nation would have been far more successful if they had obeyed Jehovah, which they couldn't because of their sin nature. But had they done their dead level best by that sin nature, to conform to the law and enjoy some physical blessing in time and not have a king. So interesting in the law that God says, yeah, you're going to do it, even though I told you I don't want you to do it. And so really what you had, the design for the king was a theocratic monarchy. And if you had a righteous king, he was, you see that with the law, he was to relate to Jehovah. He was to consult the Jehovah for his opinions and that sort of thing. Now, as Christians, what are we supposed to do with government? Our government, we have a vote. Sometimes it's counted, sometimes it may not be. Too easy for me to get too opinionated. I do not like vote by mail. I think there's more room for fraud there on it than, it just scares me. You have no idea whether there's somebody there to make sure that it's counted as you voted. And that's, like I say, it's something I just happen to be not happy about. But what happens with government, first thing you do, you have to pay for it. And it's called taxes. And so Christ was asked about taxes. It's interesting. When he had this guy named Zacchaeus, he was involved in the raising of revenue. It seems to me like there was a guy named Matthew that was also involved in that same department. And that was a privileged condition as long as you could stand the hatred of your people. It was just kind of interesting. You made a real good living as a tax collector, but everybody hated you. I mean, it was because you collected taxes required by the Romans, but in order to make a living, you had a tax bill that was a little higher than the Romans, and I don't know that they knew how much the Romans and how much went to the tax collector. When Zacchaeus talked about Christ going to his house, or Christ said he was going to Zacchaeus' house, it may have been one of the better houses in the community. It's just the guy was short in that. And he had the custom kitchen so he could reach the cupboard, you know. On that. We are to communicate for kings and those in authority. But what do we communicate? You know, it's so common, and I remember many places I've been, they pray for their salvation, which can fit into the 1 Peter 2 passage. They pray that they will make the right decisions about this and that. But you know, when you're praying for a Caesar, and if you're praying for a Nero, you have an interesting problem if you're going to communicate for him. But you're communicating, and let's go and look at that just so we have it. In 1 Timothy 2, and verses 1 and 2, communicating that you still will not be interfered, or that the government will not interfere with your ability to meet together and share. And so 1 Timothy 2:1, I exhort therefore that, first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all that are in authority, now here's the line, that we may lead a quiet and a tranquil life, a quiet and a tranquil life in all godliness and honesty. So that we will not be interfered with in our Christian life and our life in relationship to the body of Christ. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And then the reason you can pray for their salvation, who will have all men be saved. The men in verse 1, at the end, and kings and all that are in authority. And to come to the knowledge of the truth. So, do we pray for our government officials? And we do have that opportunity, and Paul encouraged Timothy to do so. And the government at that time was not nice on that, the time-wise. You're running right up through some of the persecution with Nero, and you have the cycles of persecution that happened in the early church. And so, related to government, that's what we are to do. We are to be in subjection. That's always interesting when you read Titus 3:1, to be subject to government. And our system of government certainly has put questions in the mind of some Christians. And this is Titus 3:1, because, you know, if we're submissive to government, we're theoretically submissive to ourselves, because we are the government, according to certain documents anyway. And it says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and power, to obey magistrates, and to be ready in every good work. And so he says here, to be subject to those who are in authority. The word magistrate is the word exousia. It means someone who is in a position of authority. And so to be subject to is to be submissive to. And so that's the focus we have that opportunity.
What verse was that?
That's Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. And so, but you got to be subject is hupotasso. Fall in line. It's almost like you're in the military. That's an old military term out of the classical Greek. And you fall in line, and principalities. Well, I didn't go through the title. You have authorities, and you have those who are up in front. Wait a minute, magistrates. It's repeated in here. Okay, I don't have my apparatus to check it here. Okay, but anyway, these are in authority. So he tells Timothy to teach the people. I said Timothy, Titus, to teach these people. Who are the people he's to teach? Obviously Christians. Where are these Christians? They're a bunch of rabble-rousers. They live on the island of Crete. You know, the snowbellies. The Cretans. You know, that's what they said of themselves. Of course, that's the way the AB translated it. That's okay. We are pilgrims and strangers, but as pilgrims and strangers, we live in the government of the world system. And when we understand, we are living here, but we're in the world system, but we're not of it in this matter. And so we have a manner of life that should be good so that government can function like it should. And I know of a lot of illustrations historically, and I understand there are things going on right now in the world. You know, the persecution is rampant in the world. And you've got people fleeing Iraq. Christian people fleeing Iraq. They're just all, they're Christians. I don't take, and I don't really want to. There's a magazine called Voice of the Martyrs. You can get it on a website for that. It's a mission organization. And they kind of keep a tally of all the places there are persecution. The web tells us that. The web has a lot of that information. We are to be subject to higher powers. That's that hupotasso word again, and it's over in Romans 13:1-2. And so that Romans 13 is really the dominant passage. It tells us more of how we relate to government. It's the key. If somebody asks you which passage will relate to how you as a believer relate to government, this would be, Romans 13 is easy. It seems easy for me to remember it and relate to it. And so it says, let every man be subject, and that is, they said, hupotasso idea of being under an alignment under them, to higher powers. Kind of interesting, the word higher has the idea of going beyond, having something beyond the normal. So the interlinear is grandly superior. For there is no authority but of God. And the authorities, got to keep my eyes on two sides here, that are or are ordained of God. God has placed them there. Whosoever therefore resists the power and resists the ordinance of God, they that resist shall receive to themselves judgment. I suppose that when they wrote or they translated the King James Version of the Bible, that they put damnation in there to please the king. I mean, to make points, in a way. I mean, if you've ever read the preface to the King James, I mean, and the one that I know I have in here is, I think it's a modified version of what it was. I have an Oxford Bible, so Oxford Bibles. In fact, I have an Oxford Bible that has, it's got a copyright on it. Same Bible as I have here, but it has a copyright. They never copyrighted the Bible. And I picked up on that. I said, this is interesting. I think the Queen's going to get some money. I cut out of these King James versions. It's only 400 years old. So, anyway, I can't even get to the preface in mine.
White pages.
Those are my line pages. That was the thing I liked about this. There's a lot of stuff on those pages you just don't see. But it's, you know, a page and a half. Great and manifold were the blessings, most dread sovereign, which Almighty God, the Father of mercies, bestowed upon us, the people of England, when first he sent your majesty's royal person to rule and reign over us. Can you understand why the word is damnation? Some people don't think about some of these translations. Maybe they're to impress the king. You know, you wonder if he knew enough of the Bible that this would be one of the checkpoints. You know, and it goes on, for rulers that are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Hopefully. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the authority? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have the praise of the same. For he is a minister of God, a quality of minister, so we're diakonos, to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is a minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. A couple of comments. One is, what happens if the ruler violates your Christian belief system? If he tells you can't meet, or he tells you certain things. I heard on the radio the other day, and I have no idea where it was because I didn't. About there was a group of 12 to 17 people meeting for permitting a Bible study in a house. And the city was trying that they were in was shutting it down, or trying to, because it was, what did they call it? Some kind of an assembly thing. And it didn't match up with their law, their statutes. But they applied it that way to shut them down. They tried to deal with parking. That's the way a lot of communities do. You have too many cars, and it worked out, so they really had everybody in the driveway or something like that. So it was, and I have an idea that one's going to end up going to court. And, you know, some of the Christian, whatever, might get involved in that.
It's a three legal defense fund, I think, or something like that.
Yeah, it's something like that. CLD,
Christian Defense League.
That might be it. Okay. The other thing here, it's funny, I remember when we were here early, we had a couple of, I guess we had a few more than a couple, but a couple of gals that were at Pacific. And we did a Bible study at Pacific for quite a while. And I taught it 2 or 3 years, they had to have student leadership, so these gals they're sharp. And at Pacific, they really went after them on the capital punishment thing. I mean, they're liberalism. And they said, you know, they went through the thou shalt not kill thing. And they didn't, you know, again, a bad translation. It should have just said murder and it would have been no problem. And so they were doing that. So one of them was talking to me about it. And so I took her over to this passage. And I said, you know, he's using a sword. What is a sword to be used for? Spank him. There are two reasons you could use a sword. One is to kill him or to mutilate him. And either one almost fit in the capital punishment category. So, and he says that's what they're for. On it. And we're in a big, we're on that swing back right now. Was it Illinois, one of the states in the Midwest? They repealed their capital punishment law. Mm-hmm. Governor would not, nobody would enforce, he always let everybody off, and finally they just, it's not worth it. And so they just repealed it. But, you know, and they say it's not a deterrent. Well, it seems to me that at least one person with capital punishment is deterred from doing it again.
How can they say it's not a deterrent when they don't enforce it?
Right.
They have nothing to compare it against when they don't enforce it.
No. No. Of course, then they look at Texas and they say, oh, look at all these people and all these innocents. And they're very, very rare. That's really highly dependent on the way law enforcement relates to it. Okay. So, 13 of Romans. What did I do? I stopped. I stopped before verse 6 because that's offensive. I don't like this verse. For this cause, pay your taxes also. No, I just didn't turn my page. For they are God's minister, attending continually upon this very thing. Render therefore all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, and that's tax to whom tax is due, and then the custom unto whom custom is, and I think that would be more like our levies. Fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor, and then he goes on and says, oh, no man, and so on and so forth. So that's a key passage that relates to government, and that's the world system on it. And I had an uncle that didn't pay taxes. I don't know why he didn't go to jail. I have no idea why he didn't lose his property. And you know what his rationale was for not paying his taxes? He says, I will not pay money for somebody that kills babies. So the abortion issue was what he, that was what he told everybody. I know him from England pretty well, and he probably was doing it for other reasons, too. He was so tight when he blinked his eyes, his toes curled. So, yeah, I mean, that kind of a person. Okay, so God places people in authority, and we understand that. And I think some of these illustrations, we taught government. You can't avoid government on it. I've been hearing some Christian people say, well, they're trying to find a place to go. Where in the world can you go that's any better than where we are? But they're really concerned. They're ready to find some island somewhere, and there are no islands. Maybe a volcano will blow up and make a new island. I don't know, but it's interesting. There are so many people that are so shook up. And I said, I know who's in charge in that. Okay, we'll come back to commerce and industry. Talk a little bit about that as we relate to it. And so the next section next week is going to be on China. Have you looked at me when you go to buy something? I was ironing a shirt the other night, and I thought, I wasn't really paying, you know, I'm thought all along. And then I did see on the label it had where it was made. And it wasn't made in China. It was made in, I think it was Indonesia.
Yeah, Sri Lanka sometimes.
So I thought, okay. On that, so. Okay, thank you, Father, for the evening and the opportunities of it. And we pray that you'd continue to work in our lives so we might be growing and be aware of these things of the world system. Right now, it's so easy to get so bound up with all of the things that are going on in government that it can take in totally distract a Christian's love. And government always does it. It's no different today than it was 50 years ago. And that same kind of thing will distract and get people all stirred up and forget that they have a rest at the right hand in Christ. May you bless us in Christ's name. Amen.